All right, children and young people. And hold on. I probably pushed the mute button. Hello? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Is it working? Hold on. I'm working on it. Hold on. Now it's off. Hey. I'm on. I'm live now. All right, y'all. We're gonna continue to study the Word of God, if that's all right with y'all. And we're gonna continue to talk about Jesus, right? And talk about it's okay to talk about yourself when you're talking about how self falls in line with who we are in Christ. Y'all agree with that? We have for a while now. We've been talking about making disciples in the world, going out and making disciples, being faithful to the challenge or the commands that we've been given by Jesus himself to go into the world and be the witness. And we've also talked a little bit in detail about what that looks like as far as how we can impact other people's lives, make a real difference in someone's life for the sake of maybe they would consider God. Maybe they would consider Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And we've spent a few weeks talking about those things. Here's what I know. Here's what I know because the Bible tells me so. And here's what I know from experience. No one can make disciples unless they are a disciple. Simple fact. You cannot lead someone else or teach someone else or encourage someone else to be what you are not. Make sense? I'm never ever going to be able to teach someone how to play an instrument that I don't know how to play, or how to build a building that I've never learned how to build myself. How to operate a piece of machinery that I've never even been around. It's not possible, right? So for people in the world to go into the world and try to make disciples, and yet they are not disciples themselves, it's kind of ridiculous if you think about it, right? It's kind of silly. It's kind of pointless. It is fruitless. It's spinning wheels in the mud, basically. We're going to talk about, over the next several weeks, some essential elements of for a healthy and growing church that need to be in place. Things that have to be for a church, any congregation, any group of believers, there's some things that have to be there, have to be present for the church to be healthy and to grow. And if these things are not in place, the church will not be healthy, and therefore it will not grow, and it will not make disciples. It's just as plain as it can be. The first thing, obviously, if you're looking up at the screen, is the discipleship. The second thing is fellowship. The third would be worship. The fourth would be ministry. And then finally, evangelism. All of those things have to be a part of who we are, individually and as a congregation, and even so far as being part of the body of Christ as a whole. If the church, the bride of Christ, if these things aren't present, then they're not the church. Right? Because all of those things are part of who we are, and it's really what Jesus died for, so that we could have these things to be a part of who we are. So we're going to break it down. We're only going to talk about discipleship today. Actually, we're going to talk about discipleship today and a little bit next week. It's a two-part for that one, because if we don't get discipleship, then the rest doesn't matter. All right? And this is hopefully review for many of us. Hopefully it's a reminder for many of us. All right? But we need to go deeper in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. You can't go into the world and make disciples if you don't understand what it means to be a disciple. While we're thinking about that, has anybody here ever hiked the entire Appalachian Trail? We all laughing. Everybody's getting was like, whatever. we got some of our neighbors. They're just a tad bit younger than us, not a lot, and they have four kids. They got four kids. Like Like, you hike what mountain? Maney Mountain. You got a mountain? Oh, okay. So there's these neighbors. They got young kids. I think the oldest ones are starting to be in high school age. All right. The youngest one is, they just took the training wheels off of him. So he's just a young one. Right. And they're good kids. They're all homeschool kids and they're believers and all of that. But they walk all the time. The whole family walking up and down the street and around the neighborhood. All they make me tired. They really do. Every time we see them, I'm like, how long are you walking? How many miles are you walking? And they keep telling us how many steps they've been. But the plan is in February of next year, they're going to get on the trail, the whole family, and they're going to walk the entire trail. That's their plan. The kids and all of them. And that's a big task, isn't it? That takes a lot of work, takes a lot of training, takes a lot of commitment, right? It takes a lot of mental health. It takes a lot of faith, you know, because you got not only for an adult to do it, but for y'all to for them to be able to take their kids with them and everybody complete the task. It's going to be a job. What if people who set out this trail, they set out to hike this trail, what if they begin to turn in complaints? Not the people, not our neighbors, right? But anybody, what if people in general who hike the trail, and a lot of people try to, what if they start turning in complaints? Right? Some complaint box somewhere. What if these complaints were like, hey, the trail needs reconstructed. We need to avoid building trails that go uphill. Right? Because that's the kind of world we live in. People do complain about stuff like that. What if they complain there's too many bugs and spiders? Please spray for the bugs and spiders along the trail. What if that's a or please pave the trails and add install lifts so that we might be able to see the views? That doesn't make any sense. How about if we eradicate the coyotes because they make too much noise at night? It's a hypothetical, silly situation, right? But what if people really did complain like that about the Appalachian Trail, as if it's some amusement park built by man to entertain people, right? I know, in a way, man has preserved it and made it possible for people to hike, right? But it's still nature. It still is a reality that you're hiking and experiencing the wilderness of God's creation. And those who take on the task should expect challenges. They should expect it to be difficult. They should expect things to be sometimes unpleasant. But they also should expect the rewards that come with it, right? I mean, that's just simple understanding. That's common sense, what I think is common sense. I'm learning as I get older that what I think is common sense is sometimes different than what most people might believe. Maybe it's just me. But they'd be looking for a convenient experience if they were complaining like that, wouldn't they? They're looking for the experience, and they're looking for it to be convenient, and there's nothing going to put them out to get it. And how many of y'all realize that there are people who call themselves Christians, some of them even go to church every Sunday, and they're looking for the exact same thing from Jesus. They're looking for the exact same thing from the Christian life. All they're saying, all they want to do is raise their hand and say, I want to be a believer, and what can God do for me? And then from that moment on, they're constantly turning in the complaint box, usually to the preacher, why things aren't pleasant. Why is this Christian life so hard? How come y'all want to come to church every Sunday? You know, that's a complaint. They don't actually turn it in, they just boycott sometimes. Right? They just come once in a while. Or they don't never read their Bible, but then they want to know why they don't never hear from God. And on and on. Y'all can make up, y'all can figure out what the complaints would be if we were to make up a scenario and I don't know if we have to make it up, the reality is there that's similar to this hiking situation. People complaining about nonsense because they don't understand what it's about. And that's the reality of it, isn't it? People don't understand what the Christian life is all about. They don't understand what it means to be a disciple. And today, I want to look at what Jesus said, because it doesn't matter what I say discipleship is or what you say discipleship is. What it means to be a disciple, what matters is what Jesus said. All right, so just be prepared to be blessed and put your seatbelt on because it's going to sting a bit. All right, Luke chapter 14. How many of y'all know healthy churches are growing churches? And growing churches are made up of a group of people that are genuine disciples. All right, that's the key right here. That's the big idea for this morning. Well, here's some of what Jesus said when he described what it looks like to be a disciple. All right, we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, and I'm just going to read through it, and then we're going to break it down a bit, and I'm going to try to put it in another gear so we can make sure we're on time this morning. So large crowds, verse 25 of chapter 14. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, I'm going to read this all the way through, so follow with me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, verse 31, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, verse 32, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And then in verse 33, he says, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it sounded more to me like Jesus is telling those people in the large crowds that were following with him, sounded to me like he's telling them how not to be a disciple. Right? And Jesus had an amazing way of teaching things. And his way of teaching things always left you with a conclusion that you either had to accept or deny, and denying it would be foolish, which would mean you would have to lie to yourself because it's obvious what he's saying. Let's just break it down a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, we mentioned there are people who are claiming Christianity. That if you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say yes. Here's the truth. Here's a little bit of a summary of what Jesus is saying in some of this. Jesus is basically saying that if you call yourself a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. You are a studier, a learner who studies what Jesus taught, the way Jesus taught us to live. You cannot be a Christian and not be a disciple. You cannot be a disciple without being called a Christian. They are the same thing, right? This is my wife, this lady right here in the front row, smiling at me. She's also my spouse. Same thing, isn't it? Same thing. Christianity, The Christian and the disciple are one and the same. That's what Jesus is trying to pull together here. You can you can follow him all you want to, or you can say you follow him and you can walk around with those who are following him, but that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You, just because you're walking around carrying a Bible, or just because you're going to church, or just because you listen to some podcast about the Bible or something. No, the key is why are you doing that? What is the purpose behind it? Because going to church, studying your Bible, listening to people teach and preach is not worth anything if God isn't allowed to use it to help you grow. Help you be who you are in Christ. Help you learn what Jesus is teaching all throughout the scriptures. All right? A true follower of Christ is a disciple. You can't be one without the other. All right, let me get into verses 25 through 27. It says, now large crowds, right? Large crowds were following him. These crowds of people, now remember, if you remember any part of Jesus walking in the world, he was either teaching people who were sitting and listening to him, or he was teaching those who were against him, actively against him, namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees and them other seas. Right? And they were coming at him, and he would just take the time to say truth to them to either show himself to them and let them hear the truth, or to maybe they would actually believe. These people, these large crowds, these are the people, they actually willingly walked around following Jesus around. In the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, and there's a bunch of crowd of people walking around. Remember that one time when these big crowd of people were following Jesus, and then suddenly the disciples said, hey, everybody's getting hungry, we probably better send them home. And he fed them all. Remember that? These are the same kind of people. They were walking around following him because they were interested in who he is and what he had to say. So these are willing travelers with Jesus. They also thought well of Jesus. They weren't against him. They were like, this, I wonder what this guy's got to say. He might be something worth knowing. It might be worth somebody worth knowing. And they were interested in what he had to say. So maybe they had ears to hear, maybe they didn't, but they were at least listening and considering. Right. The question is, were they committed to him? Right? It's one thing to follow somebody around, it's another thing to be committed. Right? Me and my wife, we follow each other around. And we're committed to one another. Right? And as a believer, as a disciple, as a Christian, I'm following Jesus. I'm following the Word of God. I'm following the Spirit of God as He leads me in this life with His help, of course, right? Because it's evident to me now that I can't do it on my own. So I kind of need to do this. I need Jesus, and I'm willing, and I want to. So my want to got fixed. Now we're following Jesus. You know, these followers, they walked around and they did Christian things, or things, follower kind of things. They did follower type things, but they really weren't, maybe they weren't committed. I feel like they weren't committed like Jesus wanted them to be, because he turned around and said all this stuff to them. Why would he say all this stuff if they didn't need to hear it? All right, Jesus don't just teach a lesson for the sake of teaching a lesson. They must have needed to hear this. All right. The next question I'm going to ask is, who does the teaching apply to? All right. Well, verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me, he does not and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So underline and circle the word anyone. He's talking to the crowd of people. He's talking also to his disciples that were there, the 12 and those that were close to them. And guess what, y'all? Since it's in the Word of God, he's talking to me and you with this truth. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he says he cannot be my disciple, cannot be a Christian, cannot be saved, y'all. I know, I told you, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. People get offended. I'm telling you, people get so upset when the preacher or anybody else tries to tell them that they're not saved. Or at least when they think someone's telling them they're not saved. I'm not telling y'all that you're not saved. I'm saying to you that Jesus says, anyone who comes to him and doesn't hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters and his own self cannot be his disciple, cannot be a Christian, cannot be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. And it should get our attention, y'all, because I know y'all love your mama. I know y'all love your dad. I know y'all love your brothers and sisters. You love your children. You love your grandchildren. I know you love your grandchildren. I know you love your spouse. I know you love your aunts, uncles, and cousins. I know you love each other. But here's Jesus. Y'all need to start hating some folks. If you're going to be my disciple, and that it sets people back, doesn't it? People sit back and say, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not in on that. Ain't no way. There ain't no way that I'm in on that. But Jesus doesn't really mean literally hate people to love him, does he? No, he's in this culture, in the Jewish culture of the time, when that word that was translated for us to hate, when that word is used, it really means a sort of a lesser love than. Does that make more sense to everybody? It means I love my family with everything I got. But because I am a disciple of Jesus, I'm loving Jesus more than that. Doesn't mean I'm loving my family less. It just means that I'm loving Jesus more than anything or anybody. I'm loving my Savior more than anyone, including myself. And I know y'all are glad to have your seatbelts on after that statement, aren't you? Because that's where y'all were like, oh yeah, I'm fine with loving Jesus. I'm fine with loving my parents. I'm fine with loving. But then, oh wait, I gotta love Jesus more than me? Right? Because any normal person loves themselves quite a bit, don't we? And I don't, you know, it's fine to love yourself. The Lord wants you to love yourself. But you need to love yourself enough to love Jesus more. Amen? You understand what I mean? If you love yourself more than you love Jesus, you can't be a disciple. You can't be his. You can't be a Christian. That means you can't be saved because Jesus is not Lord of your life because you love yourself more. Hello? All right. So he's just, that's what he's saying. He's like, look, if you cannot be my disciple unless I am number one. Verse 27. He even goes so far as to say, whoever does not carry his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, don't get confused. Some people get confused because when they hear that, they think, oh, we got to go to the cross like Jesus did. And that doesn't agree with what I understand about the gospel, because Jesus went to the cross so we don't have to. Right? That's the truth. What's he saying? He's talking to people in a culture where they understood that the Romans were in the habit of crucifying people who are criminals. And when a person is carrying a cross to be crucified, it's a similar situation as in today's world, where there is the death penalty is permissible in whatever state that would be permissible. When it's time for said criminal or said inmate to go to that time of being killed, they're gonna walk to that place, and in their minds and in their hearts, they know that I'm never gonna see anybody again. This is the end of my life. Everything that I own is for nothing. Nothing matters anymore because this is the end of my life. I'm never gonna see my loved ones again. I'm not gonna be able to come back and change anything. It's a done deal. And what he's saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to carry your cross. Meaning, there's no turning back. Remember that old song? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And then what does it say?
No turning back.
Thank you. Thank you. No turning back. It's a commitment, y'all. It's a 100% commitment. No refunds. You're in. You're all in. And everything you are is given to Him. That's what He's saying. If you can't do that, you cannot be His disciple. If you can't do that, you cannot be what is known to be a Christian. And if you can't be a Christian, you can't be a disciple of Jesus, you're not saved. These are facts. Above everything else, you got to be committed to Him above everything else, even your own life. He used two illustrations right here in verse 28. He starts off and he says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it?" He's just using simple life situations, right? Simple life situations that people would understand. And everybody would sit back who's listening to this and say, "Well, duh, I don't have enough money to build a house, so I'm not going to build one right now." Right? "I don't have enough money to buy a helicopter, so guess what? I don't have one. I don't go sign on the line saying I want to buy this helicopter if I ain't got the money or if I ain't got the resources." You just don't do it. It's common sense. And he's saying to them, what I'm saying to you about being my disciple should be common sense to you. It shouldn't be challenging. It shouldn't be hard to understand. Not hard to do, maybe, but not hard to understand. And here we are thousands of years later, and people still struggle with this. They still want that free ticket to heaven. And they want God to smooth out all the trails and make them flat and not uphill. He wants God to make the weather nice all the time. They want God to solve all their problems and make their life happy with no challenges, so that they can go and be with God as if it's all about them. Maybe to be fair, maybe I should say as if we think it's all about us. Because I try hard not to become a us and them situation about anything. You understand what I'm saying? Because we've all been challenged by this over the years of living. Even before we were saved and even after, especially after we were saved. I'm not saying anybody's not saved. I'm saying we need to be sure about our commitment to Jesus. That it's the commitment that He's calling for, and that we're working our salvation out so that we can continue to turn things over to Him. And the other illustration that he used, he said, he's like, it's like a king that's getting ready to go to a battle against an enemy or an enemy that's way bigger than him that he knows he can't win. And if he's wise, he'll send some people over there to see for some terms of peace before we have to go fight each other, because that was common in the day. And if you're not careful, you'll miss this, right? God. See, when we're sinful, when we're in sin, when we have sinned and we're away from God and we need Jesus, we haven't repented, we're not saved, then we're an enemy of God, y'all. I know we don't like to hear that. We don't like to apply that to ourselves, but that's the case. Those who are not saved are an enemy of God. So there's two choices. We can either fight God, who's way bigger than us, has way more resources than us. There's no hope of winning that battle. Or here's the good news, y'all. This is amazing news. We didn't even have to send for terms of peace. God sent the terms of peace to us. God said, "Hey, I don't want to fight you. I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to squish you like the bug that you are. How about if I just offer terms of peace and you can be a part of my kingdom?" Hello? And then it's all up to us. Do we want to accept these terms of peace or not? And if we do, then it's an all or nothing term. We're all in or we're not. You understand, right? So this is what Jesus is saying about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Terms of peace, y'all. I want you to look at verse 33. Verse 33, he said it already twice. He says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. He's looking at this crowd and he's like, why are y'all following me around all the time? Are y'all still walking behind me? Are y'all still listening to me, but you don't ever do nothing with what I'm telling you? If you want to follow me and be my disciple, you got to start accepting what I'm teaching and letting it be a part of who you are. And there's way too many of us. Way too many of us around the world are walking around calling ourselves Christians, using the name of our Savior as a title, but we're not disciples. And then we start going to the complaint box in the kingdom of God saying, how come nobody's coming to church? Nobody cares. Nobody wants to know God. It's too hard. And whatever else complaint can come to mind, we just keep putting them out there. And God is simply just sitting back saying, when y'all get serious about who you are as a disciple, things will change. And I mean the body of Christ as a whole. Right? If we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be a growing church, we must be disciples in the way that Jesus teaches. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. That's where we all sit back and say, Lord, I need some help then. I mean, it can be discouraging, can it? Because you sit back and say, okay, that's the truth, because I see that Jesus teaches that's the truth. And the very next thing that we should do is look in the mirror and see if truth matches up. And you already know what's going to happen, right? You're going to look in the mirror and be like, oh, there's a lot of work that needs to be done here. And if we're true disciples, if we're truly studying Jesus, if we're truly hearing his teaching, and we're truly committed to him, we're going to start hearing the Spirit of God say, we're going to hear him say, press on. Don't be afraid. Repent. You can do better. You'll do better. God loves you. He forgives you. Don't do that. And it's just an ongoing growth thing, isn't it? And the world is watching. The world is watching. It's amazing to me how Jesus teaches this principle. And he keeps saying, here's the people that are not going to be my disciples. He might as well have said, these are the people that are going to hell. Right? You remember the days of hellfire and brimstone preaching? Yeah, some of you might. And some people think that was effective back in the day, and maybe it was. You try to preach like that today, you're going to trigger a lot of people. Trigger people. And there's part of me that says, okay, let's trigger some people then. Because maybe the Spirit of God would help them to repent. Again, we're trying not to save them and us, are we? Because I'm old enough in a generation that's old enough to where that whole triggering thing isn't really a thing for us, or at least we don't think it is. But it kind of sort of is, and it always has been. Being triggered has been in place since Cain and Abel, y'all. That's why somebody got killed. Because somebody got triggered. That makes sense. This is why we need Jesus, y'all. We cannot do it without Jesus. Anyone that comes to me must be 100% all about me. All right, let's look at the last part of this, verse 34 and 35. He's talking about building stuff. He's talking about kingdoms. He's talking about building stuff. He's talking about hating your family. He's talking about hating yourself. And then suddenly he starts talking about salt. Like, pass the salt, please. It seems like he just changed direction, but he really didn't. He really didn't. You know he didn't. Right? He's saying who's not going to be saved. He's saying who's not going to be his disciple. He's saying you got to be serious. You got to be committed. And then he says, here's what it looks like if you're not. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Salt is a valuable thing. Salt was useful for a lot of things back then and even today. Salt has built nations and empires and built economies and destroyed economies all across the globe, all over the generations and the ages. Verse 35 is what fattens my lip, my spiritual lip, because it hits me right smack in the mouth. He says, it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. What he's doing is he's taking this one thing that everybody should know about, salt, and he's using it as a symbolic tool to talk about a person's commitment to him. All right, he's saying that if you're either committed or you're not committed. Right? If your heart is turned over to him fully, then that's good salt, y'all. That's salt that does what salt should do in all of the different ways that salt does things. That's good. It's healthy. That's what's healthy. But he's saying if it's not good salt, if there's no commitment there, if you're just following Jesus because you were raised to go to church or because you don't want to go to hell and you don't really care about nothing else. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to worship God at all. You're just clocking in and clocking out when you come to church. It's salt that has lost its taste. It's useless. You see. And all the good deeds that can be done in a person's life are meaningless if the person is not fully surrendered and committed to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm not saying that they're not a blessing to the people that the good deeds are done toward, but they don't help anything when it comes to salvation in a person's heart if they're not committed to Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple, yo. It's more to it. It's more to it than just going through the motions. Or being what many people describe as being religious. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them other leaders in the church back in the day, they were just religious because they had all the rules in place and they were trying to do everything just right because they believed that's what God said to do. And some of them were corrupt, so they started doing it because it benefited them. Either way, it's religious activity. And God doesn't care about your religious activity so much as he cares about the commitment level in your heart toward him as Lord and Savior. Because what it means to be Christian, what that word actually means is little Christ, to be like Christ. And if you're going to walk around, if we're going to walk around with his name, then we better act like it. Otherwise, go find somebody else's name to put on yourself. Right? Make sense? Because you have no hope anyway. I love you and the Lord loves you, but this is what Jesus says about being a disciple, what it looks like, what it is. And you know, this is what I love about many times when Jesus is teaching himself, he's teaching other people just his own words. He's very direct and very blunt if you're paying attention. And I am the kind of person, I need it that way. I need somebody to grab me by the shirt collar and say, this is what it is, take it or leave it. Because if you beat around the bush, I'm going to miss it 9 times out of 10. That's just the way I am. I know it. Why are you? You don't have to amen so much. My wife's over there going, yep, yep, that's true. That's true. Here it is, y'all. A healthy, growing church is made up of a group of people, many or few, that are genuine disciples. That's what a healthy congregation looks like. God's not interested in numbers so much as he's interested in the commitment quality. Right? You can't be a Christian without being a disciple, and you can't be a disciple if you're not in. So the question for us today is, am I willing to be fully committed to Jesus? And I pray that those of you who are saved, the day that you got saved, the day you received Jesus as Lord and Savior and began your journey, I pray that that commitment was there then and is still there now. But every day we have to wake up and ask myself, you have to ask yourselves, am I going to be committed to the Lord today as much as I was yesterday or more? Is Jesus first in my life always? Jesus he's very confronting when he teaches. And it's because he loves us enough to do it. He's confronting not our ability to do right, not our ability to be good disciples. We've already proven that we don't have that ability. Jesus is confronting our willingness. Right? It always goes back to that, doesn't it? And you know, I've had even young people, when we were doing the youth ministry, the high school kids always made an impact on me because I never thought they were getting any of it. I never did. And then sure enough, later on, some things started showing up. I'm like, okay, they heard something. But then you look again and it's like, that was a waste. And then again, they're over here and it's like, okay, well, they got something, right? I said, we're the same. We're always the same. We're the same. We really are. Jesus is not expecting us to be perfect in everything that we do. He expects our desire to be all in. My desire is every day do what I can, do what the Lord helps me do to put him number one, to put the kingdom of God number one. And I praise the Lord because sometimes, every now and then, something that I like to do or something that I'm about, something that I want, happens to be in line with his will. Isn't that great? So then I can still put God first and self gets to be blessed. Isn't that great? That's the way the Lord works sometimes. Then there's other times where it's just like, I don't really want to be doing this, but it's what the Lord wants me to do. So guess what? We're going to do it. And that means... It just means the genuineness of our commitment is having its way. I love you and the Lord loves you. If you don't know what I'm talking about as far as being a disciple, if you don't know what I'm talking about as far as being saved, then you need to understand that Jesus is the Christ. And the reason that Jesus came into the world to go to the cross is because we've all sinned. We've all offended a holy God, the one who created all of us. And because of that behavior, we're separated from him for eternity, except for Jesus, except for God's Son who came into the world to be the perfect payment for that, because the penalty for sin is death, right? If you don't know the Lord like that, if you've never made him Lord and Savior, then today's the day. The Bible tells us if we believe, we should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of this journey that we're all on. That's how you step into being a disciple. That's how you step into being a Christian. If you're online and you hear that and you have questions, get a hold of us because we will help you. Let's stand together and we're going to sing. If you're here today and you need to make a decision, come down here and we'll do it. Let's stand together and we'll sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" And then we'll go from there.